I don't like him. He sings too good, and I can't sing at all. You say, are you jealous? No question. I enjoy people who can sing. I'm going to sing in the Hallelujah Choir when I get to heaven. And I'm going to put Daniel way in the back, and I'll be in the front, just enjoying it. As I think about, we're looking here at the two events, the 3, 4, and 5 year olds, you need to go out. 3, 4, and 5s, and Judy. I'm just teasing. 3, 4, and 5 years old. She picks on me so much. It's incredible what she said the other day. I'll not repeat it, but God is good. Take your Bibles. We're looking here at the second coming of Jesus Christ, and it will come in two phases. You must realize that, the rapture and the revelation. Now, last time we talked about the difference between the rapture and the revelation. The rapture, there are shadows of his return. But the revelation, there are signs of his return. We are not looking or living. Listen, we don't live by signs. We live by faith today. When we dealt with those shadows. Number two, when our Lord returns, he comes in the air at his rapture at the first phase, but he returns to earth at the second phase. Thirdly, he comes for the saints at the rapture, but at the revelation, he comes with the saints. We're going to be coming back with him at the rapture. And I want you to think about the rapture tonight a little bit. And I don't know if you've studied or not, but you'll find at least, there are 7 raptures in the scriptures. So the scriptures, many folks, I've had people tell me, I don't find the word rapture in the Bible. That's true. It's a Latin word, which means to be caught up. It's not a Greek word. But I don't find the millennial word in the scriptures either, but I believe in the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. And the scripture teaches that. But the word rapture, and I want you to just deal with just the first 3 or 4 of them tonight, and then we'll look at the rapture we're all looking forward to in the rapture when the church will be raptured. But I want you to turn with me, and we'll look at some raptures tonight. I said that to somebody one time. They said, why, you know, you talk about this rapture as though it is this prominent in Scripture. If there's 7 of them, that's pretty prominent. And the first one is found in Genesis chapter 5. I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 5, and I want you to see here a rapture, which literally means to be caught up or caught away is the idea of the rapture. When I come down here, the first person that was ever raptured, ever caught up, who left this earth, didn't die, was Enoch. And when I come to Genesis chapter 5, we begin here in verse 22, verse 21. And Enoch lived 65 years, and he begot Methuselah. And I want you to notice 3 things here about Enoch. And Enoch walked with God. I want you to notice he made a decision. He walked with God after he begot Methuselah. Take note of that. That's very key. Because he made a decision that he needed to walk with God and get close to God after he begot Methuselah. And then let's think about not only the decision that he made, but made the determination that he made. Now, I want you to share that name Methuselah is a very interesting name. The word itself means when he dies, it shall come to pass. That's what the word Methuselah literally means. The idea behind it is when he dies, Methuselah dies, something's going to happen. Now I want you to come down here in verse 27. Drop down there. Now stay with me. All the days of Methuselah were what? 969 years, and he died. That's the oldest person that ever lived was Methuselah, 969 years. But we're going to do a little bit of math. Look at verse. Look here at verse 25. And Methuselah lived 187 years, and he begot Lamech, 187. And Methuselah lived after he begot Lamech, 782. So add up 187 and 782. You got that adding it up? How many years is that? Huh? Oh. That's good theology. That's 960 something years. But if you take the years here, you'll realize that the very year he died is when the flood started. That's the key. If you look over there and realize the truth of that, you realize that when he died, the flood took place. He was a type, a picture. He was to show what was going to happen. And so when Enoch bore him, he knew after he made a decision, a determination, something was going to happen. And I want you to notice he also, after that, he made a difference. He made a difference. Turn with me, leave this. Folks, when you study prophecy, you just can't go to one portion of Scripture. I want you to go to all the way to the New Testament, and I want you to go to the book of Jude. As I've said to you before, feel free to choose any chapter you want in the book of Jude. And when you go there, look with me, verse 14. So we realize here we have the rapture of Enoch. He made a decision after Methuselah was born. He made a determination that when something happens to Methuselah, God's judgment is going to come. And now he makes a difference. One of the most profound verses in Jude is verse 14. I have highlighted that in my Bible, and I meditate often on it as I think about the coming of the Lord. And Enoch, also the seventh from Adam, and if you go from Adam, you will count exactly seven generations, seven people. And you get to Enoch, he prophesied of these things, saying, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints." Wow. He prophesied about the second coming of Jesus Christ. By the way, verse 14 is not the rapture. It is the return of Christ to this earth, because he said, cometh what? With 10,000 of his saints. He's coming for the saints at the rapture, and he's coming with the saints at the second coming of Christ when he comes back to earth. And so I draw your attention to that thought here. Also, not far from it, again, I have to tell you, we have to be in many references, and I know that sometimes you don't like to do that, but do it anyway. Turn with me to the book of Hebrews, and go, if you will, please, to the book of Hebrews, and look there, if you will, there at chapter 11, and look at verse 5 and verse 6. This is the Heroes Hall of Fame in this chapter. And by faith, Enoch was translated. That's the word for rapture. That's the word for being caught up, that he should what? Not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him, had literally raptured him before his translation. He had this testimony that he what? That he pleased God. Now let me just stop here and think about this for a moment. Enoch was caught up here. And before, when did the flood start? Right after Methuselah died. Enoch is caught up before that time, because he is a picture of what? The church being raptured. The church will not go through the tribulation period. I'm reminded in Matthew chapter 24, verse 37, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also at the coming of the Son of Man. That's the second coming of Christ. And Jesus and Enoch was caught up because he pictures the church not going through the tribulation period. I'm thankful for that. I say hallelujah to that. And so we see the first person to be raptured, the rapture of Enoch. He made a decision after Methuselah was born. He made a determination that Methuselah, when he died, something was going to happen. And therefore, he knew it was not going to be something good. So he decided, I'm going to make a difference. Can you imagine? I hear people all the time say, it's so hard to live the Christian life in this day. I've got news for you. It isn't hard. It's impossible. It's only Christ living that life through you. Here is a man who preached Christ, even for the coming of Christ. That anybody really knew, he preached about the coming Messiah. Hallelujah for that. And that was hard, no doubt, in those days. The rapture of Enoch. Now we have the second one tonight. So I draw your attention to 2 Kings. Go over there, if you will, please, with me, to 2 Kings. Here's the saying. You have the rapture of Enoch, who is a picture of the church being caught up or raptured before the tribulation period, before God pours out his wrath upon this planet. Now, I go to 2 Kings chapter 2. The second person that we find that was raptured was Elijah. Elijah was caught up. Now, look here, if you will, please, beginning there in verse 9 of 2 Kings chapter 2. And it came to pass when they were going over that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I should do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elijah said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. By the way, if you count them, you'll find that Elisha performed exactly twice as many miracles as Elijah did because he had a double portion of God's spirit. Folks, we're living in a day when I think we need to pray for the Spirit of God to rest on us. And I would love to have a double portion of God's spirit to see great things happen in the ministry of this church. Would you pray that a double portion of spirit, of God's Spirit will be poured out upon our pulpit committee? I'm going to have them come forward tonight. We're going to pray for our pulpit committee again tonight. We haven't done that. We're going to do that tonight because it's so important. They're doing a hard work here, but we need to pray tonight that a double portion of God's Spirit be poured upon these men and their families at this particular time. I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he said, thou hast asked a hard thing. And I'm asking a hard thing tonight. But I believe God would do it. And he said here, nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, then it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked that, behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses and fire and parted them both asunder, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. He's another person who did not die. Hallelujah. He was raptured up into heaven here. Now, this man, Elijah, plays a tremendous part in Bible prophecy. Turn with me. Again, we have to take many portions of Scripture. But turn with me to the New Testament and turn with me to the book of Revelation. Now, if I have time here one day, I'm going to give you a little preview of Revelation. Many people make a mistake when they don't see the correct divisions of Revelation. And we'll see that in the days to come. But when you come to chapter 10, I'm just going to give you a little view here. I want you to go to chapter 10 first of Revelation. And look at verse 11. We're going to see something here. He said unto them, thou must prophesy again. The word again is key. Before many peoples and nation and tongue. Now, what John had done, he had given the seven-year tribulation. He had did it, and not in detail, but he did it. Now, he's about ready to do it again, only he's going to concentrate on the second half of the tribulation period, which is called the Great Tribulation. All right? So we walk into the chapter 11 with that in mind. And I want you to begin with verse 1. Now, let me make sure you understand. Our calendar, we have 31 days and some months, right? February has how many? 28, unless it's a leap year. Some days calendars have 30, 31, whatever. But God's prophetic calendar only has 30 days. As a matter of fact, if you go back and study the flood, it was 150 days, which is 5 months of 150 days, right? Now look here. look at that thought of 30 days. But the court which was without the temple, leave out and measure not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot for how many? 42 months. How many years is the tribulation? 7 years, but now he's dealing with the last 3.5. 3.5 months, 3.5 years is guess what? 42 months. 42 months. Then I come down to verse 3. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. They shall prophesy 1,260 days. And if you take 42 months, multiply for 30 days in each month, guess what you get? 1,260 days. So he's talking about the last part of the tribulation period, which is lasting 3.5 years. We call it the Great Tribulation Period. He says this, and I want you to see this. He's going to talk about two witnesses that are going to be on this earth during the tribulation period. And I, look at verse 3, will give power into my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,300 days, clothed in sackcloth. I've just read that. And they are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks, meaning light, standing before God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must be in this manner be killed. Now look here. You have an idea in verse 6 who these two fellows are. Verse 6, they have power to shut heaven that it rain not in the days of their prophecy. Mark there, 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 1. Elijah prayed that the heavens would be shut, it would not rain on this earth. So we know here, there's an indication that person is who? Elijah. Then if you want to know who the other one is, read a little further. Let's read further. And they have power over waters to turn them to what? Blood. And to smite the earth with plagues as often as they will. Who was the one that turned water into blood? Who was that? Moses. Now, I'm convinced Moses represented the law, and Elijah represented the prophets. Now, these are the two witnesses that will come back. Now, Elijah has not died. He was caught up, right? But if you read the rest of the text, you know he will die at this particular time. Look with me, and they will kill, look there, move down here, and when they have finished their, verse 7, their testimony, the beast that ascended out of the bottomless pit, by the way, is not a teenager's stomach, shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them, and their bodies shall be lying in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified, Jerusalem. Now think with me for a moment. Years ago, I remember when I first got saved and I began to study prophecy. I love prophecy. And I thought, how in the world would the world see these two fellows laying in the street? Is that a problem today? May have been 50, 60 years ago. That's not a problem today. And many people have to realize in our day, hey, listen, those days, we didn't know how that was going to, but I knew God was going to make it possible. That's not a problem today. Turn with me also to the last book of the Old Testament. That's Malachi, or that Italian fellow, Malachi. And turn with me to the 4th chapter, if you will, please. Now, these names come up again here. So we have here the rapture of Enoch. Now, the rapture of Elijah. He is one of the two witnesses. Notice I said one is Elijah and the other is Moses. Now you come over here to Malachi chapter 4 and look with me at verse 4. Remember ye the law of Moses, servant, which I commanded to him in Horeb for all Israel and with the statutes and judgment. Now God hid Moses' body, didn't he? I believe that the old devil would like to have gotten that body and destroyed it, so there wouldn't be any return of Moses, although God protected that body and hid it, didn't he? But look here, so you have Moses in verse 4. Look at verse 5. Behold, I will send you who? Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Remember those 3 days we talked about? There's the day of Christ, that's the rapture. There's the day of the Lord, that's the tribulation period. But now he goes out of his way to call that dreadful day. That's the last part of the tribulation period. And Elijah will come back. He's two witnesses and will witness, and then will give their lives. So we have the rapture of Enoch. We have the rapture of Elijah. Elijah didn't die later on. Now, obviously, who's the third one in the New Testament? We come to this. It is the rapture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn with me in Acts chapter 1. So go to your New Testament now. Stay with me. Acts of the Apostle. Go to the book of Acts and chapter 1. And look with me here in verse 8. But you receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. I'm in verse 8. Both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and in most parts of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was what? Taken up. He was literally raptured, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while, verse 10, while they steadfastly looked toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus who was taken from you into heaven shall so come in like manner have you seen him go into heaven. Now, where is he going to come back? He's referring to the second coming of Christ when he comes back. See, for the church, he's not going to touch this planet. We're going to meet him in the air. We're leaving here. But when he comes back, he's coming back to earth. Now, I want you to, again, you say, preacher, you have us all over the Bible. That's a good thing. I want you to turn to the book of Zechariah, chapter 14. The Lord Jesus Christ was raptured. It's interesting. They went out and they just looked up. You know, I thought it would be wonderful someday if we all just go out into the parking lot and just look up. Our redemption draweth nigh, and just say, Lord, even so come now. Wouldn't that be wonderful if we did when we did that? Now come to chapter 14 of Zechariah. Zechariah is what we call the minor prophets. I share you with you tonight. It may be called a minor prophet, but it has a major message. And that major message is mine primarily about the second coming of Jesus Christ. And I want you to notice in this five great scenes here. I want you to notice, first of all, the final battle that's going to take place. Look at verse 1. But the what? Day of the Lord. That's not the rapture. For the rapture is the day of Christ. The day of the Lord is what? The tribulation period. And at the end of the tribulation period, Jesus Christ is coming back. We're going to see that in Revelation 19 as we continue in Bible prophecy. But the day of the Lord cometh, and they shall be divided into midst of thee. And notice what he have here, the final battle. But I will gather all nations against Jerusalem. Against what? Not Washington. They're battling, aren't they? But no. Here, battling to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished. And half of the city shall go into captivity, and the residue of people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord come forth, just when the nations think they're going to destroy Israel. Listen, nations, I was telling my Sunday school class this morning, we were talking about the Six-Day War back in 1967, the Six-Day War, when the Arab nations did their best to try to annihilate Israel. They couldn't do it then. They can't do it now, and they will not do it during the tribulation period. Look here. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against these nations as when he fought in the day of battle. That is called the Battle of Armageddon. The biggest last battle that will take place. Napoleon said this area where that battle will take place, he said there is no greater place for a battle to take place. You want to win, that's where to fight it. And so our Lord, as these nations surround Israel, all nations, not just the Arab nations, but all nations, will want to destroy God's people because of a hatred for God. And they will surround this nation with an iron. And all of a sudden, the Lord Jesus Christ, the second coming of Jesus Christ. And by the way, we'll be with him. We're going to see it in Revelation 19, riding on white horses. If you don't like horses, I'd suggest you might start liking them. You'll be riding on one as they come. And he'll come back, and with the word of his mouth, he will literally destroy those nations. So you have the final battle. Then you see the feet of our Lord standing on the Mount of Olives, verse 4. And his feet shall stand that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and on the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst toward thereof toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a great valley, and half of the mountain shall be removed toward the north, and half of it toward the south. And you shall flee from the valley to the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach to Azael, and yea, and you shall flee like as you fled from before the earthquake in the days of your rise of the king. Now note the word earthquake. That's the key. Many people who have studied this, and archaeologists say that the Mount of Olives is sitting on a fault, that an earthquake could happen at any time. And when our Lord Jesus Christ comes back on the mountain, guess what? It is split in half on the Mount of Olives because it will be a great earthquake, signifying the judgment of our Lord Jesus Christ upon the name. Remember when our Lord was resurrected from the grave, what happened? The mountain shake, the earth shook, there was a great earthquake. When our Lord comes back, he will do it again. So you see the final battle. You see the feet of our Lord standing on the Mount of Olives. You see the fleeing from the mountain in verse 5. And then you see the faithful saints also in verse 5. Would you look there in the last part of verse 5? And the Lord my God shall come and all the saints with thee. That's the church. We'll be coming back with him. Hallelujah for that. But you got to be a saint. What is a saint? You've heard me say this. Saint is S. He's saved, isn't he? He's saved, and he comes to know Christ as his Lord and Savior. And many things about the saint. I don't have time tonight, but thank God. Are you a saint tonight? Have you been saint? I'm looking at Saint Daniel down here tonight. He, according to his wife, he does not always act like a saint. But he is one because he's in Christ. And praise the Lord for that. He's saved. Now, so we see here in the faithful saints, and then if you just drop down to one final verse, verse 9. For here you not only see the final battle, the feet of our Lord standing on the Mount of Olives, the fleeing from the mountain because the mountain will split, the faithful saints will come back with him, but there will be the future reign of Christ. Look there in verse 9. 10 and 11. Verse 9, and the Lord, I love this verse, shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one. One God, one Lord. Hallelujah for that. The land shall be turned as a plain from Geba to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem, and shall be lifted up, inhabiting this place from Benjamin, for the Benjaminites, even into the place of the first gate and so forth. I'll not complete that. But look at verse 11. And men shall dwell in it, and there shall be no more utter destruction, but Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited. You realize the Arab nations are still bombing them regularly, trying to destroy them any way they can. But I got news for you. They're going to dwell there safely. I've had, I think, three offers to go to Jerusalem or to go to Israel. I've turned them down because I was too busy in the ministry. And somebody said, well, it'd be a great thing. I said, I'm going to go during the millennial kingdom. No one will shoot me because it'll be a safe place to go at that particular time. I'm looking forward to that. Hallelujah. Let me just deal quickly here with the fourth one. Then next week we're going to get on the rapture of the church. And then we're going to see the other two raptures. We looked at the rapture of Enoch, caught up. We looked at the rapture of Elijah, caught up. We looked at the rapture of the Lord Jesus, caught up. How about the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12? Turn there with me, please. 2 Corinthians and chapter 12. If you'll turn there, you will see here another rapture in 2 Corinthians in chapter 12. And we see three thoughts tonight here. Paul's unspeakable experience. Now, there are people who have claimed, have died and gone to heaven and come back, and then they write books trying to make a lot of money on it. That's called baloney. Just call it what it is, baloney. And it makes me so sick, I don't want to eat baloney. But I come over here to a man who was caught up. Look at verse 1. It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. And then he says in verse 2, he's humbly submitting. Now, this was happened many years before he writes the Corinthian epistle. Many years. And he now, God has laid on his heart to share this. Probably 12, 13, 14 years, I'm not sure. Maybe up to 20 years later, he wrote about that experience. How do you know it's true? Because it's in that book. Any other questions about it? Don't do that again. That's not a smart thing to do. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago. It gives the number of years, 14. Whether in the body, I cannot tell. Whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knows, such as one caught up. There's the word, caught up. That's raptured. Where? Up to the third heaven. And let's stop right there for a moment. Well, let's read verse 3 and 4. I knew such a man. He's the man he's talking about. It's him. Whether in the body, out of the body, I cannot tell. God knows. It was such an unspeakable experience. How do I know that? Look at verse 4. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. He said, I heard things, I saw things I can't really say and talk about. There's no way I can put them in human words. Wow. So he's having here an unspeakable experience. Notice where he's caught up. The third heaven. Say third heaven. Well, I thought heaven was heaven. You know, heaven's divided into three sections. You have the heaven of the atmosphere. That's when you look up. Aren't you? Listen, you ought to be thankful. That's where the oxygen, the rain, and rain. You remember rain? Remember when it used to rain here? How many remember when it used to rain here? All right, rain, wind, all those things. That comes of the atmosphere. Then there is the heaven of astronomy. That's where the stars, moon, sun, and all those planets exist. That's the second heaven. But there the third heaven is where he was caught up. He didn't just go in the atmosphere, not up to the stars where the astronauts have been. Oh, no. It was a cosmonaut of Russia who, when they sent up a man, he said, I've been up here. And there definitely is no God. I've not seen God. I got news for him. If he had, he wouldn't be coming back down. No man has seen God and lived. The third heaven, whereas the atmosphere is the resources we take for granted, air, oxygen, wind, so forth, astronomy, that's the remarkable place where the stars, you realize that there are not two stars that look alike. Every star is different, and the stronger the telescopes are, they've come to conclude, we just can't, they're all different. All you had to do is read the Bible. You realize not every star differs, one from another. And then the residence of the Almighty. He went all the way up to the throne of God. Paul's unspeakable experience is followed by Paul's unexpected suffering. Look in verse 5 and 6. Paul, after he saw this, God allowed him to go through an unexpected suffering time. You know, Paul had three major experiences with God. When he was converted in Acts 9, verse 4, he heard the voice of God at his conversion. When he was called the Macedonia call, he had a vision from God to go over into Europe. And now he had a call to visit God in the third heaven. I'm going to tell you, we haven't had those. We haven't had those. That was a thrilling experience. But then I come to verse 7. You know, everyone has to deal constantly with P-R-I-D-E, pride. Could you imagine Paul wanted to share? Listen, I've been there. He could brag like nothing. I mean, it would be incredible bragging if he wanted to, because we're all human. And God allowed this unexpected suffering, the thorn. Look at verse 7. Unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation, there was given me what? A thorn in the flesh. Now stop right here. A thorn in the flesh. The thorn, it was a long, just like it would go right into, it was a long thorn from the word and its meaning, and would certainly hurt. But here's the key. And I got thinking about this when I began to study this passage. Look again at here, the messenger of Satan. Would you underline the word messenger? The word angel comes from that word. And I've been thinking about all the sicknesses we have in our churches, in our lives. I'm convinced that a lot of it, the devil and his angels are doing it. I have some proof here. Oh, preacher, you got one text? No, how about the book of Job? Who suffered after Satan's attack on his body and upon his family. I believe that the devil knows his time is short and he's going to do everything he can to stop the work of God by hurting God's people any way he can. And I believe a lot of sickness is just that, from Satan himself. I begin to pray lately, more, oh Lord, deliver them from the sicknesses that come from the old deluder, the devil. I don't know if you agree with me or not, but I got some texts. I got the whole book of Job. I have this to show that is so true. And I believe it is true today. A lot of sicknesses. I look at all the cancer. Now, I'm not suggesting for a moment God's going to heal everybody. But we need to pray that God will just build hedges around these people who are sick and deliver them from the thorn in the flesh. Amen? Look with me as we close here. There was an unspeakable experience caught up, and God allowed him to unexpected suffering. That thorn, I don't know what it was. Some think it was his eyes because of something in Galatians, the word there. I don't know. I'm kind of glad God does not let us know what Paul's thorn in the flesh was, because I know Baptists. Boy, Paul had a thorn, but it was not nearly as bad as mine. Hello? That's about the way we operate. And so we see here, and then he prayed. Get so upset at these so-called faith healers who believe you do not have faith when someone is not healed. Again, the doctrine of baloney. Just make sure you. I remember when our handicapped daughter, we found, had cerebral palsy, and then we found that she'd never walk a day in her life later, and we found that she was legally blind, and we found this and that about her, and then when she had the stroke, in 4 years of age, and which lasted 3.5 hours and took it back, I had more people calling me and wanted me to take her to a faith healer. My response, I had already taken her to the greatest faith healer there is, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he chose it was best for her to be that way. And I needed to accept that as the will of God. And I pray that you will. And the sicknesses that take place and the sufferings that you go through, just thank God for them. Because that's what God wants you to do. And so he prayed. He prayed. Looked at the verse here. And for the verse say, for this thing I besought the Lord, not once, not twice, but 3 times I prayed. And God said no. You know, God answers prayer in different ways. He sometimes answers a prayer directly. Did you ever pray and before you put amen on that, God's already answering the prayer? I've been there. And sometimes it's different. Aren't you glad that some of the things you prayed for, God didn't answer the way you thought they ought to be answered? Whew. Hallelujah for rearranging the requests, Lord, to answer it the way you want it answered. Sometimes they're different. Sometimes they're direct. Sometimes they're delayed. They're delayed. We just want it answered now. But sometimes it's denied. God says it's best for you to have what you have for the glory of God, for His glory. And so Paul was caught up to that third heaven. And I believe after he prayed in God, look what he says here as we close. Because we not only see his unspeakable experience, his unexpected suffering, his unanswered prayer, but I want you to notice the unlimited power that he had. He said unto me, verse 9, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. More gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. That is unlimited power as we give our life to Him. Father, tonight as we think of these raptures, we're going to deal with that ultimate rapture for us in a week to come. But God, as I think about the fact that we need also, as we're going through things, to just say, Lord, do your work in our hearts. Lord, I pray tonight for those who need a double anointing of God's Spirit. Maybe you need to come tonight. Say, oh God, I need a double anointing. I just need your help tonight. I don't know what God is doing in your heart. And maybe tonight, as you have a thorn in your flesh or you have a loved one, would we begin to pray that God would deliver them from the clutches of Satan? And maybe you want to come to that altar tonight. I don't know. For a moment and pray that prayer or something else God has laid on. Let's all stand together as Daniel sings. And let us just let him sing one stanza. And if you want to come this morning, this evening, just do. If one has already come, just leave your seat and come. Oh God, do
nothing
thy work
between my soul and the Savior.
Oh, yes, God.
Not of this world's delusive dream. I have renounced all sinful pleasure. Jesus is mine. There's
a double anointing of God's Spirit. Maybe that's what you need to pray tonight. But it may be that God will do some things in your life that you may not like when you ask for that double anointing. I don't know. Maybe tonight you know someone here tonight that just needs to be delivered from that clutches of the one that constantly keeps them in suffering. I don't know what God is doing. I pray God will continue as we have several at the altar tonight. We'll wait a few moments. We can sing another stanza through it, whatever. Until God is through here.
Nothing between like pride
all come with these.
Or
come. If you need to come, do so tonight.
Self or friend shall not intervene. Though it may cost me much tribulation,
we'll wait till the altar's empty, but do you need to come? We're not rushed. What God is doing in the hearts of our people tonight, we're not rushing.
Nothing between my soul and the Savior, so that His blessed face may be seen. Nothing preventing the
anyone else need to come before we close this part of the service tonight?
Keep the way clear, let nothing between.
If you look up here, I have such a burden for our pulpit committee. I really do. I can't. Sometimes at night, God wakes me up just thinking about what they're putting hours upon hours. We need to pray for their wives. And their children. God is doing something through these men. And I'd like for these men and their wives to come forward tonight. As many as are here tonight. Not all the deacons are here tonight. Some are out of town. But you're here tonight as a deacon and pulpit committee, as you just come up here tonight, if you will, please. We're going to have a special prayer tonight for these, that God would anoint them and God would give them a double portion of His Spirit tonight as they're working hard and diligently to see the workings of God. I believe God is going to do great things in this church yet to come. You believe that tonight? If you don't believe that, go ahead and leave tonight. We don't need you here. We want you to stay in the church, but we just think this is more important, that you believe tonight God is going to do something tonight. And so as they come tonight, I'm going to be the one that's going to pray tonight. Just got a burden for you, fellas and gals, ladies. God is doing something here. This is a miraculous time that God is working. You have to be with these men as you watch them work and see God working. And so when I'm through praying, would you come up and just find one of them and tell them you're loving, you're praying for them? Would you do that tonight? Hello? Would you do that tonight? If you don't say, yeah, amen, I'll go preach another message. I know you say amen. Father, tonight, my heart is so burdened for this church. It has often disturbed me in my spirit as I wait upon what God is doing. And this is a waiting time, but it is a worshiping time. And I pray tonight that you would touch our hearts to leave here faithfully praying for these men and their wives. And oh, I pray, God, and I know that's a dangerous thing to pray such a prayer, a double anointing of God's Spirit. Even Elijah said to Elijah, that's a difficult thing you're asking for. But you did it. Would you do it to each of these men? Would you do it, Father? Come down upon them with a double portion. Anoint their hearts, their spirits. And Lord, the one you have already planned for this church, oh God, anoint him. A double portion of your blessed Spirit shall come upon him. Do it, Father, we pray in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. As we dismiss the service, why don't you come up here and just let them know you're praying for them. You're dismissed. God bless you.